Let's turn your Bibles this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. One little dead fly. We're going to talk about that this morning. Great message about wisdom and life. Let's look in the Word of God this morning in verse 1. I'm going to read verse 1, then we're going to expound upon this whole chapter and talk about this idea of dead flies. But look, notice verse 1. Dead flies cause the anointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. I'll go ahead and read the first 2 and 3. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to every one that he is a fool. One little dead fly. I begin with a couple illustrations this morning. Ancient societies believed that bathing in natural springs or drinking mineral waters could cure many diseases. Over time, apothecaries had personal mixtures of recipes based upon this idea to cure ailments and diseases. Today, they're known as pharmacists. Mixtures have been replaced today by pills or medicine. Among these mixtures are what's known today as soft drinks. Soft drinks became very popular in sandwich shops of the drugstores of America in the 1880s and 1890s. They were called soft drinks in contrast to alcoholic hard drinks. In the 1880s and 1890s, there were all sorts of flavors for soft drinks, ranging from cherry to vanilla or any other mixtures you want with flavored syrup with carbonated water. Many American workers in those days would take their lunch break, go to the drugstore, to the sandwich shop, where they would see a soda jerk, and he would pour the carbonated water, pour the syrup. Now, you want a pure soft drink that tastes incredible, one from that. But it was believed at that time that soft drinks were a pharmaceutical cure-all for headaches, such as Coca-Cola, to stomach aches, Pepsi. But you know what happened in 1885? In 1885, the most wonderful drink I've ever tasted was invented. It was invented by a pharmacist named Charles Alderton in Waco, Texas, using 23 flavors, and he claimed it aided digestion and restored vim, vigor, and vitality. I could picture a mustache guy saying that. When one drinks it at 10 o'clock, 2 o'clock, and 4 o'clock, Dr. Pepper. God provides. When I was a kid, anytime I had an opportunity to drink a Dr. Pepper, I cherished the opportunity. You know what? As I've aged, I've thoroughly enjoyed Dr. Pepper. But let's keep this illustration in mind now and consider the second illustration, the fly. Flies are nasty little insects. Did you know that? How many of y'all like to go in a restaurant that's swarming with flies, right? Flies breed and reproduce in things that decay, such as manure, spoiled things, or rotten things. They originate from maggots. Flies are very nasty little insects. As we put the two illustrations together, I am looking forward to drinking my Diet Dr. Pepper after church today. Actually, it's driving me through this sermon right now. I cannot wait to have a cup of Diet Dr. Pepper. I love it. Sometimes when I'm really, really thirsty, I have dreams about Diet Dr. Pepper. I think of its wonderful taste, its sweetness. But if I knew that the Diet Dr. Pepper I was getting ready to drink, either A, a fly had gotten to the mixture, or B, I poured it and a fly landed in there and died. What do you think? I definitely wouldn't drink it. Now, I love Diet Dr. Pepper, but I wouldn't drink it. And if we're all honest, we wouldn't drink it either. One little dead fly caused my favorite drink not to be drunk, right? But this is the key idea presented to us in Ecclesiastes. And this is the key verse for the whole chapter. It builds off the imagery of chapter 7, verse 1, where a good name is better than precious ointments. Of course, in that day, there was no Diet Dr. Pepper, but you did have apothecaries. They made medicine. They made medicine. They made also perfume. I think he's referring to perfume here in this passage. Perfume in that day was very costly. You used it sparingly. You used it conservatively. It smelled so good, and perfume was so expensive. Suppose you were living in that day and you purchased a small vial of expensive perfume that you took months and months to save up for. You took it home, you put it in a safe spot. Later, you open that veil of perfume and you discover a dead fly floating on top. The insect, now partially decayed, has putrefied that precious ointment, that precious perfume. It stinks. You have no choice but to take that expensive perfume and dump it down the sink. Throw it away. You have no choice. Money wasted. This is a vivid illustration of how a bit of foolishness in your life, left unchecked, can destroy the powerful fragrance of a person's dignity and reputation. Now understand, when a fly lands in perfume, you've got time to get rid of it before it dies. But if left unchecked, it spoils the whole thing. One little dead fly. Wise people stay away from folly. Wise people will examine their lives for potential folly and rid it from their lives. Wise people continue to work on they're continually working on their character. Now, folly suggests a lack of good sense, a lack of foresight, failing to realize the consequences of not so wise act before it occurs. Silliness or foolishness. We must embrace wisdom than folly in this life. He seems to have in mind here a little folly, a life of folly, just a little bit of folly. If it remains in a life of dignity and honor and good reputation, it casts a dark shadow over all the honor that once characterized that life. Ultimately, one's reputation that has been built over years loses its value. We see that throughout our celebrities and our people that we look up to throughout history. Finally, if that wrong isn't cleared up, it's ruined. It stinks. Folly can easily ruin a reputation. Now think about this. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "Little sins lead to great ones." We are inclined to think, "Oh, it's not so big a deal. It's just a little thing. A little white lie. A little relationship. A little flirting at the office. A little edge and tone of voice. A little padding on the expense account. A little experimentation in the wrong area. Just a little thing." But one little dead fly can ruin a marriage. It can ruin a reputation. It can ruin a life, and it can affect others as well. We must beware of those in our life. Remember this. Every little detail of our lives sets in motion a chain of events that we cannot predict. Give you an example. For want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, the horse is lost. For want of the horse, the rider was lost. For want of the rider, the battle was lost. For want of the battle, the kingdom was lost. All for want of a horseless nail. Solomon builds on this key verse in verse 2 where he says, he contrasts the wise with the fool. The wise man's heart is his right hand. The fool's heart is at his left. The right hand was the place of power and protection and honor and effectiveness. The left hand in that day represented weakness and rejection, ineffectiveness. We get the Latin word sinister from on the left hand. And I'm left-handed. Anyway, since the fool doesn't have wisdom in his heart, he gravitates toward the wrong, the left. People try to correct him, but he refuses to listen. And this tells everybody that he's a fool. The right hand is the hand of strength. The right hand, the wise man's heart's at his right hand. Where did Jesus go when he ascended? On the right hand of the Father. Whatever he does with all his heart. A wise person goes God's way. A fool doesn't. Solomon in verse 3 says you can identify a fool by what they say. He says to everybody that he's a fool. He develops this idea later in the chapter of how when fools talk, the more they talk, the more they prove to themselves they are a fool. But think about foolish people. According to Psalm 14:1, a fool says in her heart, "There is no God. There's nothing to worry about. There's no divine accountability. I can live a life of corruption." Proverbs 14:8, a fool traffics in deceit, so deceptive for lying. Lying is a habit with foolish people. Proverbs 14:9, a fool mocks at sin. It comes out in their speech, their profanity, their dirty jokes, their verbal garbage. Proverbs 10:23, a fool treats wickedness like it's a sport. Proverbs 19:3, the fool is only characterized by deception, mockery, and the sport of wickedness, but his entire inner person rages against God. The contrast in this chapter is between the wise and the foolish. And it reads like Proverbs, reinforcing what Solomon said in chapter 9. Through it, we're challenged to pursue wisdom and character in our lives. So I present to you this question this morning as we look into this passage of Scripture. Are you pursuing wisdom? Are you developing character? And are you watching for the flies? Are you watching for the dead flies? This morning, let's examine four areas that one little dead fly can ruin a reputation and a life. It just takes one dead fly. Number one, if you're taking notes, number one, it takes one little dead fly for your leadership to stink. It takes one little dead fly for leadership to stink. If there is one person who really needs wisdom, it is anybody in a position of leadership. Fathers who lead your home, pastors who lead their church, mayors who lead their city, businessmen who lead their office. I can go on and on. It is in tough times, people look to leadership. In families, churches, businesses, cities, states, and nations, we all need strong, good leadership. The one thing Solomon asked for when he became king, he said, God, I can't rule these people. I need wisdom. There are times when I've been in a position of leadership, I don't really know the answer. I may think I know the answer, but when I start to think about it, mull on it before I make the decision, I was like, that's not going to be a good decision. God, I need your help. God, I need your wisdom. I need your perspective on the situation. We are only as good as dependent we are on the Lord and His wisdom. Look at this in verse 4. This position of leadership, the idea, he gives the idea of pride and anger in verse 4. He says that the spirit of a ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. If a ruler is proud and arrogant, he's allowed a little dead fly to get into his life. He may say and do foolish things that cause him to lose the respect of his associates. The picture here is a proud ruler who easily becomes angry and takes his anger out on everyone around him through verbal abuse. This man has no control over himself, and if a man has no control over himself, how can he hope to have control over his people? However, if the man in charge is acting like a fool, the servants under him don't have to act like fools. That's what Solomon's saying here. Solomon tells us, don't quit your job in a fit of anger. You can live wisely with an unwise boss. Everybody here has probably worked jobs where you've worked for a boss that, you know, you loved them, but hard to work for at times. I have, I'm sure you have. But on the flop side, I need to pay my bills, right? I need to make money so I can pay my bills. So I have to think twice before I quit that job in anger at him. So I have to think about it. What will the Lord do? And it is possible to do that. The idea is the yielding, composure, pacified. It checks the anger. If the person you're working for has an anger problem, goes off and off and off, kindness kind of softens that. A soft answer kind of softens that. A soft spirit can quiet a bad temper. With wisdom, we respond under quiet control and composure. It's far better control yourself, seek peace right where you are. Here's another thing he brings out in verse 5 through 7. Crookedness and cowardice. There is an evil which I've seen under the sun, as an arrow which proceeded from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. If a ruler lacks character and courage, he will put fools in high offices and qualified people in low offices. They are in effect putting the unqualified in office while ignoring the qualified. And if a ruler has incompetent people advising him, he's almost certain to govern a nation or lead unwisely. The best rulers, the best leaders are men and women who are tough-minded but tender-hearted, who put the best qualified people on the horses and don't apologize for it. It is an unhappy, miserable condition when incompetent people are in authority and they place their friends in authority who are equally incompetent. Unfortunately, fools do become governors, senators, congressmen, mayors, civic leaders, principals of schools, and even pastors of churches. On and on. No position of leadership is free from the influence of the fool. Therefore, even if one is qualified for leadership this morning, you must understand, we all must understand, it takes one little dead fly for leadership to stink. One little dead fly. So we must work on our character. I tell every person who's wanting to be a pastor in their early 20s, 20, 21, 22, I tell them, work on your character. That's the only thing you got. People look at your character because it takes one little thing to cause it to stink. Let's look at the second thing. It takes one little dead fly, not only for leadership to stink, but number two, it takes one little dead fly for work to stink. For work to stink. Solomon here uses five illustrations describing people who attempted to do their work and suffered because they're foolish. Look at this. He says in verse 8, "He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it." He talks about the well digger. "This man dug a pit or a well for storing grain and fell into the pit himself." Why did he dig himself a hole and fall in the hole? He did not take the proper precautions. He did not mind the little things and he wound up falling into the pit. The lesson here he brings out, wisdom-wise, the fool habitually digs pits for other people to fall into, then inevitably gets hurt worse than the people he's trying to hurt. It's called setting somebody up. Fools not only do that, they turn right around and do it again. One little dead fly. One little dead fly for work to stink. He goes on in verse 8, "Whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him." The remodeler. "This man broke through a hedge," maybe a wall or a fence as he's remodeling, "and a snake bit him." Now you understand the culture in this day. There's snakes everywhere in the Middle East. Snakes often found their way in that culture into hidden crevices and corners. And this man should have been a little more careful before he started breaking down walls as he's remodeling. Why did he not take precautions? He was overconfident and he didn't look ahead. And one little dead fly, one little precaution he did not take, hurt him. When you're using your hands, you got to use your head. Common sense, wisdom. The lesson is this. When we try to break through some wall of obstruction to get something from somebody, like taking advantage from or using them, we can get bitten in the process. Hey, one little dead fly for work to stink. He moves on. Verse 9. "Whoso removeth stone shall be hurt therewith." Talks about the quarry worker. "This man's hurt quarrying stones because of foolishness." Removing stones in that day was property lines. You were given a lot of land and you built your wall up and tended your own field in that culture. Well, the idea is if you go and try to move stones from somebody else's property line, or you cheat somebody out of the property, or anything else, God would see to it that you reap what you sowed. This is the idea of removing something of value, digging it out so we can use it for ourselves at somebody else's expense. We call it poetic justice, getting yourself hurt in the process. Fools continue to live their entire empty lives taking advantage of people, using and abusing them, either not knowing or worse, not caring that themselves are losers in the process. But hey, it only takes one little dead fly for work to stink. He moves on to the next illustration, the lumberjack. He says, "He that cleaveth wood shall be in danger thereby. If the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to the direct. This man hurts himself cutting trees in the forest. This man also has a dull axe and tries to split wood with it." Anybody try to split wood with a dull axe? It's kind of hard. "The wise worker pauses and sharpens his blade." The idea is don't work harder, work smarter. Wisdom prepares the way to success. Wisdom may not give us great popularity or wealth. It may not mean that we're the most respected in our fields or we have the most significant voice in the company. But ultimately, as God gauges it, we're successful, we pursue wisdom. Wisdom gives us discernment, perception, insight, intuition, the ability to sense danger ahead of time, not to be like the person out chopping down trees that gets himself hurt because he's not taking precautions. Hey, one little dead fly. Then he goes on to the next occupation, an occupation that I don't think I'd like to have back in that day, the snake charmer. Look at verse 11. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. Snakes have no ears. Did you know that? The only thing you want to learn after you get home from church. What did you learn today? Well, snakes have no ears. Snakes pick up sound primarily through the bone structure in their head. More than music played by the charmer, literally, you ever seen those movies where the guy's playing the flute or whatever he's playing and there's a basket there and the snake kind of comes up and the snake charm? That actually happened in that day. Because they were responding to the music waves, and if he was a good charmer. Now, Solomon describes this guy doing this. Now, he did it for money. Now, how would you like to do that for a living? You got a chance. You might get bit. All right? If it's a poisonous snake. All right? So, Solomon describes this performer who was bitten by the snake before he had the opportunity to charm it. Besides risking his life, the charmer cannot collect any money because he already got bit by the snake. He was a fool. He rushed ahead before the snake was charmed. He wanted to collect his money in a hurry and move to the next location. The more shows, the more income he makes. Instead, he made no money at all. Now, some snake charmers had mongooses that caught the snake just at the right time and saved the charmer from being bitten. But if the mongoose missed his cue, he's still going to get bit, right? Either way, the man was foolish. These foolish workers were overconfident and ended up hurting themselves or making their jobs harder. The lesson, wisdom thinks ahead before the fact. Another way of saying think ahead, seek counsel before you fall, pray to one little dead fly. It takes one little dead fly for leadership to stink, for work to stink. Let's look at the third thing. It takes one little dead fly for speech to stink. Look at verse 12 through 13. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool is also full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. Speech to stink. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon has a lot to say about the speech of the wise and the speech of the fools. In this paragraph, Solomon follows the same paragraph, the same blueprint as Proverbs. Four characteristics of the words of a fool. It takes one little dead fly for your speech to stink with destructive words. Destructive words, verse 12. Wise man's mouth is gracious. The lips of a fool swallows up himself. A wise person speaks gracious words suited for listeners and the occasion. Hey, Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. They know the right thing to say at the right time. We all must be that way when we're talking. As children of the Lord, as believers in Christ this morning, you must know what to say, when to say it, looking for the time and being wise. Jesus always knew what to say at the right time. We must follow His example. Now the fool, he blurts out whatever's on his mind and doesn't stop to consider who might be hurt from it. We all know those people in our lives. The fool is consumed by his own lips. He'll be hurt in the end. In Scripture, destructive words are compared to weapons of war. It's compared to a fire in James 3, a poisonous beast in James 3. We may try to hurt others with our lies and slander and angry words, but we're hurting ourselves. Proverbs 13:3, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that open wide his lips shall have destruction. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble. The lips of a fool consume him, swallow him up. The fool himself, he may make others miserable, but he is the one who is consumed. One little dead fly. How about this one? Unreasonable words. Look at verse 14. A fool is full of words. He's full of words and doesn't even realize he's not saying anything. He starts off talking on the wrong basis, and you can imagine what the end's like. You would think that person would stop and realize how far off base he's gotten on the subject. And just remember, the fool just multiplies words, 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 and words. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:37 to let our yes be yes and no, no. One little dead fly. How about this one? The idea of uncontrolled words. Unreasonable. He starts off the talk on the wrong basis. Unreasonable words, uncontrolled words. You're better off to be quiet, because all the fool says lets everybody know he's a fool. He goes on the last part of verse 14. What shall be after him? Who can tell him? You can't tell him nothing. It's unreasonable, uncontrolled. You can't tell him nothing. They just keep talking. How about this one? Boastful words. Verse 14 and 15. The laborer foolish weareth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. Foolish people talk about the future like they know all about it or are in control of what's going to happen. And notice the humor here. The fool boasts about his own future and he wearies the people with his talk, but he can't even find his way to the city. He's so busy talking about the future and talking about himself, he exhausts himself by his inefficient, unproductive lifestyle. He gets so confused, he don't even know how to get back to the city. Hey, one little dead fly can cause leadership to stink, your work to stink, your speech to stink. How about this fourth thing? One little dead fly for service to stink. Look at verse 16 through verse 20. Now Solomon begins with the king and finishes with the king. Or the officer, excuse me, those who serve the king. Put it modern day, there are those who lead and then those who serve. How do foolish people serve? Well, let's look at this verse 16. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child and thy princes eat in the morning. Indulgence. Verse 16 describes the inexperienced leader who acquires office by the aid of family and friends. His leadership is orchestrated, arranged, and negotiated. They don't have a clue as to what they're doing. Consequently, they do little at all. So the servant becomes king with the help of his friends. Now he's obligated to give them all jobs so he can remain in power. A person in charge, when this happens, he's immature. And the people gather around him reflect that immaturity and take advantage of it. If he's a true leader, he'll surround himself with noble people and wise people who put the good of the country first. Real leaders use their authority to build a nation or a company. Office holders use the nation or company to build their authority. There's a difference. These fools use the public funds for their own selfish purposes and throwing parties and having a good time. It's a very interesting thought here when it comes to the New Testament. In Titus 1:5, the term elder implies maturity and experience in the Christian life. It's wrong for a believer to trust in leadership too soon, 1 Timothy 3:6. It says, not a novice, lest be lifted up with pride, he falls to the condemnation of the devil. That's why we warn about a novice in their Christian life all of a sudden rise in the rank of pastor, rise in the rank of that. They have to have some experience first, get some learning. The important thing is maturity, not age. Age is no guarantee of maturity. A person can be older and immature, and a person can be younger and mature, and vice versa. Mature leaders, those who take the blame when things go wrong, share the credit when things go well. How about this one? It takes one little dead fly for service to stink, not only due to indulgence, but incompetence. Verse 18. My much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. Incompetence. They're so busy with enjoyment, they have no time for employment, and the building and organization fall apart. The house is neglected due to procrastination, to laziness, waste of time, loss of priorities, etc. Now understand, there's a difference between those who use an office and those who hold an office. Immature people enjoy the privileges and ignore the responsibilities. Mature people use the responsibilities as privileges and help others. President Woodrow Wilson said this, every man who takes office in Washington either grows or swells. When I give a man an office, I watch him carefully to see whether he's swelling or growing. It's a good thought. How about this one? Indulgence, incompetence, indifference. Service is things through indifference. Verse 19, a feast is made for laughter and a wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. This is the personal philosophy of foolish officers. Eat all you can, enjoy all you can, get all you can. Totally indifferent to the responsibilities of their office and others' needs. And that's not just for a nation, but a business, etc., etc. And fools think the money's the answer to everything. 1 Timothy 6:10 tells us the love of money is the root of all evil. Then we see indiscretion, verse 20. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Ever heard the phrase, a little birdie told me? That's where it came from, that verse right there. You think it's hard to deal with or live with a fool? Wait till the fool finds out you've been talking about him. Fools can be dangerous with your health, so confidentiality can be a matter of survival. You can imagine here a group of officers having a party and talking bad about the king. And somebody told the king. Now in that day, if you talk bad about the king, it's off with your head, right? These hirelings were indiscreet when they cursed the king, for they should have known one of their number would use this event to intimidate his friends or get in favor with the ruler. A statesman asks, what's best for my country? A politician asks, what's best for my party? An office holder asks, what's the safest and most profitable way for me? Another thought I got with this, it says, if we can't respect the person in the office, we still must respect the office. That goes from the nation to a city to a state to anything. Though you can't respect the man in office, you still respect that office. Application. Takes one little dead fly for leadership to stink, for work to stink, for speech to stink, for service to stink. Here's the application. Little things will add up to big things. Little things will add up to big things. One little flaw in your character, unchecked, whether it's in your leadership, your working, your talking, or your serving, it can completely ruin your testimony or ruin your reputation. That's why little things add up to big things. We must mind the little things. Even as a pastor, I spend the whole week for Sunday thinking of every little thing that has to be minded. Because the little things add up to big things. Little negative flaws in our character will add up to huge flaws in our character. What's inside is only going to come out when the heat turns up. Little positive adjustments. Like I said earlier, when the fly falls into the perfume, you can pull it out before it dies and decays. Perfume isn't spoiled. But if you leave it in there forever, it's going to spoil the whole thing. It's so wise to guard our heart. That's why we should guard our heart. The heart, the master control within us that governs the issues of life. We must also develop our character all the time, finding out in our lives through examination through Scripture, what is it that tempts me? What is it that tempts you? Now, temptation is not the sin, but we got to deal with those flies in our life, those little things. We got to rid our life of those little dead flies, because those little dead flies add up to big things that ruin a marriage, it ruins a friendship, it ruins a relationship. I've seen it ruin churches, it's ruined businesses, it's ruined this. Hey, we must pay attention to these things in our lives. Little dead flies, little things add up to big things. I close with this thought, and I'm done. Maybe you're a believer in Christ this morning, and you've allowed one little dead fly to ruin your testimony or reputation. Understand, you still have to suffer the consequences of that decision. But remember, there's forgiveness and restoration in Jesus Christ, 1 John 1:9. You may not be able to do what you set out to do with Him originally, but you can still do something for Him. Today is the day to rededicate your life to Christ. Resolve. Don't let any dead flies ruin what you do for Him and develop your character. Maybe you're here this morning. You've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You cannot honestly tell me, if you were to die right now, where would you spend eternity? You might not even know. Maybe you've allowed one foolish act after another to destroy your life. Maybe you think you're doing good and you're bound for heaven when you're not. Only you know if Christ is truly in your heart. Only you know if you're truly saved. Has there ever been a time you've realized you were a sinner? Repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church, the true church is made up. Understand this. The true church is made up of men and women who have been broken by sin, who have been broken by those little dead flies, by their foolishness, but there has been repentance and restoration and then proclamation through testimony. The church needs to hear more of those testimonies to see the power of Christ and what He can do in a life. As Christians, though, we're named by the name of Jesus Christ. Are we living up to that name? And we'll talk about that more tonight. Are we living up to that name? Or are we allowing the dead flies to get in and ruin our reputation as Christians? Because the stakes are high. If you are a Christian, other people know you're a Christian, the little dead flies could cause something to ruin your testimony that causes a testimony of Christ for them to keep them from being saved. The stakes are high. Let's bow for prayer this morning.